This afternoon, if you'll turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading in verse 11, and I'll continue to verse 3 of chapter 13. A very interesting portion of Scripture here. Job has become tired of his three friends trying vainly to prove that he was a hypocrite. And he's getting to the place. He hasn't gotten there yet, but he's getting to the place where he wants to try to defend his own integrity, which he will successfully do, in fact, perhaps too much, up in chapter 28. But we haven't gotten that far yet. We're only halfway there, if that. But what he is tired of is that they do not seem to understand the greatness of God's understanding and His wisdom in all of these things that Job is going through. And so he's going to try to talk to them about that in these verses that I will preach on this afternoon. And so I've entitled this message, "With God There Is Wisdom and Strength, Counsel and Understanding." And I'm going to open up these things in terms of our remembering Christ before we observe the Lord's Supper. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time around the table. Thank you that you have called us to this Christian life and that you providentially order all things according to the counsel of your own will for our good, for your glory, and for the advancement of your kingdom. And we see here dear Job, who has been put through the ringer in his experience because of the devil's attacks upon him. And we pray, dear Lord, that we would learn just how sovereign you are in these things and just how good you are to uphold your dear people in the midst of their afflictions, which you did here for Job, even though it was so terribly difficult for him. And so we pray that we would understand that you are the God of glory, the God who is wise and holy and strong and mighty, and whose wisdom is infinite. Help us to be able to glean these things in relation to you, our Lord Jesus Christ, and remember you in a way as befitting to you and all that you have done for us. For we pray it in your dear name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Job chapter 12. And verse 11. Does not the ear test words, and the mouth taste its food? Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days understanding. With him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. If he breaks a thing down, it cannot be built, rebuilt. If he imprisons a man, there can be no release. If he upholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. With him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away plundered and makes fools of the judges. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their waist with a belt. He leads princes away plundered and overthrows the mighty. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on princes and disarms the mighty. He uncovers deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. Behold, my eye has seen all this. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know, and I am not inferior to you, but I would speak to the Almighty. And I desire to reason with God." Well, Job was a man who believed in the providence of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism states that God's providence is His most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all of His creatures and all of their actions. It's a doctrine that you and I ought to think about often, because God's providential care over His saints is something that we ought to remember. And we ought to glory in it continually. Job was having trouble doing that. All of the statements which Job makes to his three friends here in verses 13 to 25 have to do with God's providential ordering and governing of men and nations, especially focusing on sinful men and nations. In verse 13, Job speaks of God as having wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. It's these descriptions of God that I want to focus on at this time. I want to open up these verses in relation to Christ, our Savior, and what our triune God was doing for Job during the time of his perplexity and his sufferings. And in thinking about what God did for Job during that time, I pray that you will apply these truths to yourself, so that you will be upheld in your spirit when you find yourself at your weakest point, either spiritually or physically. Now this afternoon we want to remember that with God are wisdom and strength, counsel and understanding. And these are found by us in our believing in Jesus Christ. They are found by our remembering Christ, as we are doing here this afternoon in the Lord's Supper. First of all, I would like us to remember that with God is wisdom. Verses 14 and 15 say, if He breaks down a thing, it cannot be rebuilt. If He imprisons a man, there can be no release. If He withholds the waters, they dry up. If He sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. Now, this is altogether a true set of statements in regard to God's wisdom and His ordering of things in nature. But I want you to see that Job is using this truth in a way that refers to his own life as well. And he saw God as the one who was breaking his life down so that it could not be rebuilt. At least he thought so. He believed that God had imprisoned him in this awful experience of loss, and there was now no release unless God gave it. He saw God as withholding the waters of his life from him, and he was now dried up in his experience. God had brought the waters of judgment upon him, and he was overwhelmed. And yet, here we find that Job is confessing before his friends that God is wise in ordering all things as he does, even when so many things were going against him personally. But he was also confessing that God's wisdom in regard to what he had orders for his own life, that is for Job's life, what God ordered for Job's life went far beyond his own understanding. In fact, infinitely so. And I want to show you here this afternoon this is true for us as well, that God's understanding is infinite, and His purposes and plans oftentimes go far, far beyond our understanding of what we can take in of what He is doing in relation to us personally. And I want to read you some of the comments from John Calvin's sermon on this text of Scripture, and then I want to build off of them to you. He says, it's noteworthy here that Job intended to repeat with many words that there is a perfection of wisdom in God, so that we will not think that it needs to be supplemented, as we see that men are so foolish that if they receive some blessing from God, something must be added to it to make a concoction or mixing all these things together to grasp what God is doing. He says, no, it's not a question of patching or mending. When God displays His wisdom, it has to be pure and simple, and men must add nothing to it. But Job still intended to say more. As we have said, that there is a secret wisdom in God which surpasses all human understanding and which we cannot attain. It is true that God is himself, in himself is not wise in one respect, but is in another, for his wisdom is indivisible and it cannot be separated. But from our perspective, Calvin says, God is wise in two ways. We can say that there are two types of divine wisdom. There is wisdom contained in his word, which he communicates to us, so that we are wise when we receive the instruction that he gives us. That is the wisdom of God which he shares with us as his creatures. And then there is that wisdom which he keeps within himself. And what is that? It is the wondrous counsel above and beyond anything that we can conceive of by which he governs the world. Well, let me build off of those comments of John Calvin and say this. When God providentially orders things for our lives as Christians, he always does so in relation to his own word, that is his written word, and his own eternal purposes of what he wants to bring about in our lives. In other words, he has a specific plan. God has a specific plan for you and for your life. And he has told us in his word that he causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. It says, therefore, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, Romans 8:28-29. Now, this we know, verse 28, that God does this, that he works all things together for good, and yet you and I, we come into situations where we tend to want to question that truth. But wait a minute. I want you to think of the wisdom of God in terms of his wisdom, which is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. All of God's eternal purposes were conceived by him in infinite wisdom in relation to Christ. Indeed, they were conceived by the Father in relation to all those whom he would save in just this way. So our being predestined to salvation was conceived by God in relation to our being conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, that we would become more like the Lord Jesus as we live our Christian life. That was the wisdom of God. That's what he's working out in our lives as believers. And so what every saint needs to remember when they're passing through trials of various sorts and they cannot understand why, please remember that you're going through them is the means that God is using to make you more like the Lord Jesus. That's what he's doing. And you should receive that truth by faith and live your life by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. We should remember what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged and being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul had this conflict for those at Colossae in his own mind, that they might be taken in by false teachers, those who were teaching philosophical views of God, and who were trying to convince the saints that Christ was not God made manifest in the flesh. And we need to apply this to ourselves in this way, that with God there is wisdom. That is, Christ is the wisdom of God. And he is presently seated at the right hand of God the Father. And Christ is your advocate with the Father. That is, he defends you before the Father. In Job's case, Satan was behind the scenes and he was accusing Job of serving God only because God was blessing him. And that if everything was taken away from Job, then Job would curse God to his face. Well, God was going to prove Satan wrong. But what we do not always remember when we are reading the book of Job is that Job needed a redeemer to be able to prove Satan wrong. He needed an advocate with the Father. And he had one in our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 19 of Job, he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Now, he didn't know the name of the Lord Jesus, but he knew he had a Redeemer, and someday he would see him on the earth when Christ would return again. Was Job a man of integrity? Yes, he was. And yet he was that man of integrity because he had Christ in his life. He had an advocate with the Father. Was Job sinless? Well, no, at a number of points during this trial, and no doubt even before he came into it, he needed an advocate with the Father. Job was blameless, it says in chapter 1, but he was not sinless. But the Apostle John says in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if any man sins, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." So this is the wisdom which God gives and every believer finds in Jesus Christ, that Christ will defend you, dear Christian, against your greatest adversaries and enemies and the accusations against you, whether it is Satan or whether it is men. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And you see, that's what we're doing here this afternoon when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We are glorying in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, what he's accomplished for us. We are glorying in the Lord. We are glorying in the wisdom of the eternal purpose of God in Christ. And we are glorying in the Father's great love for the world, that he would give his only begotten Son for sinners such as we were. His blood and righteousness covers us now most completely, most perfectly, most acceptably in God's sight. And dear Christian, when you are troubled in your mind with not understanding why God has ordained that you go through certain trials, if he has put a crook in your lot, like Thomas Boston used to say, will you not remember that Christ has died so that you might come through this trial? And when you come through it, out on the other side, that you will be more like Christ, because God himself will be teaching you in and through your trial of what you need to learn from him in relation to Jesus Christ. That's the wisdom of God, that he's able to do that great thing. God's wisdom is seen and found and known in Christ in just this way. And second, I want to have you remember that with God is strength. With God is strength. Verses 16 to 25 are amazing verses. Let me read them to you once more. "With him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away plundered and makes fools of the judges. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their waist with a belt. He leads princes away plundered and overthrows the mighty. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on princes and disarms the mighty. He uncovers the deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and brings them out. He takes away the understanding of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. Now you read all of these things and you say to yourself, how does God do all of these amazing things with sinful men and nations? How does he do these things with his saints and the nations that they live in? How can he do these things? It's because he has the strength to do them. And it's because it says here he has the prudence to do everything that he does, or the wisdom. That word is translated prudence here in the New King James. It's translated wisdom in several other translations. He has the prudence to do everything that he does in perfect righteousness. Now the word prudence means that God knows exactly the right way to go about accomplishing his purposes, and he chooses the right means in every case to accomplish his purposes. Now here in this situation with Job, we see that the deceived were actually Job's friends. I mean, this is hard for us to believe, but when you read the book of Job, you realize after a while that it was Job's friends who knew the Lord who were deceived in this case, which is really quite extraordinary. And the one deceiving them was Satan. And we see that even Job was deceived about God's purposes in ordaining and permitting these things to happen to him. So this truth that the deceived and the deceiver are his does not mean that God deceives anyone himself. They are his only in regard to his decreeing to use them for his purpose, to bring a greater righteous purpose about on behalf of his chosen people. God leaves them, that is, these people who are deceived, to their own sinful thoughts, their own lusts and desires, so that they will ultimately be brought to see that they have been deceived by the deceiver, either their own heart or by Satan. And he's going to bring them to confess their own sinfulness and repent of it, or continue on in their sinfulness and be overthrown and destroyed by it. So God's purpose in permitting and ordaining these things is ultimately to do good to his people. I want you to remember that. All the difficult, deceptive things in the world, why does God permit them? So that they might be overthrown ultimately, but also that we might see that God is with us, God is for us, and God is teaching us the truth as we go through these things. He will tolerate the deceiver for a time, but then he will deal with him later on. I need you to see that God sovereignly superintended the things that Job went through, and our God has the strength and the prudence to restrain evil, bound evil, even turn the works of evil men to work on behalf of his own purpose and to establish his chosen people in righteousness and to overrule it for their good. Now, as I've been saying, he does this so that you'll become more like Christ. The greatest of blessings come to you, I'm saying, when you go through these trials. 1 Peter 5:8-11, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Remember also the words of Isaiah chapter 45, verses 22-25. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath, and he shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength, and to him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed or angry against him. In the Lord, all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. So as we come to the Lord's Supper once again, I want you to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ has done these great things for us in his fulfilling righteousness by keeping the law perfectly, by his suffering, the burden of our sins on the cross, his suffering the indignities of all that went before that, and his being scourged, his being mocked, his being mistreated by the Roman soldiers. And we need to understand this as we look at the supper today. We look at Jesus suffering these things by faith. We look and see what he has done for us, the sinner. We don't deserve these great things that he has given to us, but we glory in them this afternoon, that the sufferings of Christ on our behalf. Our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has sworn by himself that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, or take an oath, it can be translated. And so this is what we remind ourselves of as we come to this table. Remember that only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. We remember that we're justified by Christ's righteousness, and our strength to do and keep his commandments is not from ourselves, but from him and his Spirit. All right, let me give you just a few more thoughts before we partake of the supper here. In chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, Job says, "Behold, my eye has seen all this." That is the great things that God has done among the nations and with individual people, and understood. Yet he says, "What you know, I also know," he says to his three friends. "I am not inferior to you, but I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God." And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper here this afternoon, this is what I hope that you will be doing in your heart during the next few minutes, that you'll be reasoning with God, thinking about your own Christian life, thinking about your own obedience or whatever sins you may have committed in the last month, thinking about whether or not you're being faithful to all the truth that he has given to you, whether or not you are holding sweet communion with him on a daily basis, whether you understand the preciousness of being cleansed by his precious blood day by day, and that you'd thank him for it here at this table at this time. A lot of things that go through our minds when we come to the table, and well, there should be. But what I'm trying to say here is that I would like you to remember, in relation to what Job was going through and what you may go through in your own life, I would like you to remember that God is well able to answer all of your questions as to why you go through whatever trials that you go through. God is well able to answer your questions, and that he has ordained that you go through these for your good, for your growth, so it shall be more like Christ. That's what this supper is about, too. In the final analysis, we partake of this supper because Christ is the perfect one whom we would be like, and we need to pursue him with our heart to become more and more what he would have us to be, like himself. So that ought to be our attitude when we come to the table, and not to argue the point of our own righteousness with our friends, like Job's friends were doing with him, and Job was doing with them. It was an awful thing. It went on for whole chapters of this book, where they tried to accuse him of hypocrisy and he had to defend his own integrity. Well, we don't need to do that when we come to the table. We just need to understand that we're coming as sinners. We are forgiven sinners. We are justified before God, we are righteous in His sight because of the blood of Christ. What a great salvation we have. What a great Savior we have. And again, we glory in this. We've been set free from the law of sin and death. If we are a true Christian, sin no longer has dominion over us. Sin no longer rules over us. It does not reign in your life any longer, dear Christian. You do not have to go on sinning the way that you did before you came to Christ. Indeed, you will not, because of the greatness of the power of Jesus Christ towards you. We need to understand certain things here when we come to the supper. The things that I've just mentioned, that sin no longer has dominion over us, but we still need to confess our sins when we come before Him. The sins of our thoughts, the sins of our mouths are the words that we speak sometimes, which are unkind or unthoughtful. Perhaps even sins in our actions. But what I'm trying to say to you is that if your heart does not condemn you, it says in 1 John, you have confidence before God. You can have confidence in coming even now. And the reason that you have confidence is because of Jesus Christ and the great things that He has done for you, which you are choosing to remember by being here this afternoon, which is such a good thing. And while you don't need the cleansing of the washing of regeneration, you've already had that. Still you need, as Jesus told the Apostle Peter, the cleansing of your feet. You remember that, don't you? Where Peter refused to be cleansed by the Lord at that one point. And then the Lord said, if I don't cleanse you, you have no part in me. And so Peter says, okay, my hands, my head and my feet. Well, Jesus had to explain that to him. You're clean by the word that I've spoken to you. But not all of you, because he knew about Judas. But he said, you do need your feet cleaned. You do need your feet washed, which is what he did for them. And that's what he does for us here at the supper. He cleanses us where we have walked and where we haven't quite measured up to all that He has called us to in truth and holiness. When we partake of the supper and we know and sense, I trust, our faith being renewed. So remember that Christ Himself has counsel and understanding to give to you from His Word and by His Spirit. And that's what He's doing here right now in this supper. This supper speaks to our hearts, speaks to our minds of all that He has done for us. And He's looking to all of us and He's saying, now how will you live with what I have done for you? Will you follow me? Will you walk with me in white? Will you live your life unto me? That's what He's asking us at this time. You remember John chapter 15 and verses 1 to 5. Let me read those to you. You can follow me if you want. But He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. That's what was happening with dear Job. He was being pruned mightily. But Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now that's what we want to remember here today, that we want to abide in him. We want to remain in his truth, thinking about his righteousness clothing us, understanding that he died for us so that we might make progress in righteousness and holiness and truth and loving the brethren and loving our neighbor as ourself and loving God with all of our heart and keeping his commandments like he's saying here. Oh, that's what we need to see. And sometimes we're going to be pruned, my dear brethren. Sometimes he's going to prune us. And it'll hurt. No doubt it'll hurt. But I'm saying he does that for our good so that we might bear more fruit and thus glorify him and our fruit remain. Isn't that wonderful to think about? This is what he can do. This is what he is doing to establish himself in your life, dear believer. That's what he's done. And that's what he's doing by the power of his Holy Spirit. So, Lyle, would you pray for us as we partake the bread?
Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the words that we've heard concerning your servant Job. We pray that we would be like-minded with him.
Mm-hmm.
That yea, though you would slay us, yet will we trust you.
Amen.
Because even in the most severe trials, Lord, that you're faithful and that you work all things together.
Yes.
Our good and your glory. And so as we partake, we pray that we would remember that all that you are to us and for us and have been, we pray in Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm. Amen. For I received of the Lord that which I have also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Abe, would you give thanks for the cup, please?
Lord, we thank you again for this means of grace by which we remember your sacrifice on our behalf. Help us, give us the strength even to make this real in our own lives, Lord, to be reminded of it daily, to not let us forget it easily and walk in light of it, Lord, all that you've done for us.
Mm-hmm.
Please bless it to our bodies, Lord, and spiritual bodies. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Well, let's stand together for the closing verses of this hymn, 596, verses 4 and 5. Jesus lives, I know full well, but my imminent life nor death nor powers of hell, joy nor grief henceforth forever. Jesus is my hope and trust. Jesus lives and death is now but my entrance into glory. Courage then, my soul, for thou hast a crown of life before thee. Thou shalt find thy hopes were just. Jesus is the Christian's trust. close this time in prayer. Our Father, we do give you thanks that we can be here together as a body of believers, observing the Lord's Supper, observing your Supper, O Christ. And may this be a means of grace to our souls, to live more godly in you, to remember the great things that you have done on our behalf, in sufferings, in righteousness, in your resurrection from the dead, and your power at work in our lives to conform us more to your own image. O Lord, may we be thankful. And maybe we ourselves be wise and see our strength coming from you. May we be blessed in the future with the ability to bear fruit for you, both individually and corporately as a church. We pray and ask for these mercies. In Jesus' precious name, Father. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen and amen.